If you have a Bible, and I sure hope you do, would you open up to the book of Romans chapter 14? If you didn't bring your own copy of God's Word, you can use the Bible in the pew rack in front of you or underneath you if you're sitting in the front rows, and turn directly to page 949, Romans 14. We're going to finish the chapter, so several verses, 13 through 23, Romans 14, 13 through 23. Best title I could come up with this morning is this: brothers helping by not hurting one another. So, brothers helping by not hurting one another. And if you have found Romans 14 and you don't mind, would you stand one more time out of reverence for reading God's holy word? Romans 14, verses 13 through 23 should read about this way. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Thank you, and you may have your seat. For the last couple of sermons and verses in Romans, we've been dealing with the church of Rome, where Jews and Gentiles had come together in Christ, but were living out their faith in the context of the church community and finding out they still had disagreements, some baggage from their previous belief system and traditions, and there was conflict. We saw that this conflict might even happen while they were eating with one another in each other's homes, and maybe in something like what we're going to have today, a church potluck. And for the last 2 weeks, Paul has been dealing with their differences. They saw a brother, if they were more of a carnivore, a brother eating only vegetables and maybe judging them in their mind, like, man, they're going to be so weak. Don't they know that they can eat meat and it's better anyways? And then the vegetarians, so to speak, or the Jews who abstain still from bacon and things like that, maybe looking at their brother and saying, how can they eat that? Don't they know that that's sinful? Don't they know that God condemned that in the Old Testament? And there's this judging going on, anger, and maybe even they were sitting at opposite tables. And for the last 2 weeks, Paul has dealt with their heart. That is how they think about their brother, how they judge their brother, or how they feel towards their brother. But this week, he's going to take it beyond that. Not just how they feel or think or judge their brother, but what they do in their actions. So it might even have been in this hypothetical scenario that they were ceasing to judge their brother for only eating meat or only eating vegetables. I mean, I'm going to let him do it. I mean, it's his prerogative. He is also a Christian. Maybe the meat eater was going over next to the vegetable eater and eating their big chunky piece of meat in their face and picking it out with toothpicks. Well, I'm free to do this, he's free to do that, but I want him to know this is better. Kind of rubbing it in their face. Or the vegetarian walked by the person eating their meat and just showed them all the colorful veggies on their plate. Look at this. Beautiful colors that God made. Everything good. All these vegetables. And maybe they're rubbing it in their face. So they had made up their mind. I'm not going to judge them. I know they can do whatever they want. But they were kind of in their actions hurting one another. It might be like this. It's like if you've got two children and they're both trying to play soccer in the backyard and one wants to play this way and one wants to play the other. And you're like, hey guys, just try to get along. Let your brother, your little brother, play the way he wants to play and love him. And the big brother says, okay, you can play the way you want, but I'm taking the soccer ball in the house. Good luck playing soccer without a ball, right? I let him do what he wants. I let him have fun, but you hurting him by your actions, kind of rubbing it in each other's face. That is the context here made a little bit more contemporary for us in the illustration to provoke what Paul is wanting. Now, there's a lot of verses here. I tried for several hours this week to try to break it down in clear sections, and it's just, it doesn't flow perfectly logically, which messes with my organization schemes. So I'm just going to tell you the six things that I've been praying for you. Pastor Paul was trying to create unity and love in his church. I just want to tell you how I've been praying for you this week. And that might serve as our outline. The first is just this, that you'll just see that we need each other. When we're saved, we become a body of Christ. We need our brothers. Amen. We have brothers and sisters. It's just there. It's just a reality of the text. The second is this. My prayer is that you won't just acknowledge you have brothers and sisters, but that you will get to know them deeply. That you might even know what offends them. You might even know what causes them to stumble. The next, my prayer has just been this, that we'd be reminded that no matter how strong or weak, being your brother, Christ died for them the same he died for you. Another prayer, and I say prayer because our theme this week in our Wednesday evening service was prayer in practice, and our catechism is prayer. And so I need to be putting this in practice, praying, not just planning how to preach, but praying for you. The other thing I've been praying is that we would see we have a higher mission than just potlucks and food preferences and music preferences, but a great commission that we are all enlisted in together. My prayer is that in seeing that, we would make greater sacrifices for one another, which might even mean keeping some of your personal opinions and convictions just to yourself and to your family and in your home. It's my prayer. Prayers to God. You get to overhear my prayer this week, but that's kind of how I'm going to follow along in the text. So maybe pick up in verse 13. I want you to see brothers. My prayer is that you would see that the gospel saving you in Christ brings you into a family. Look at verse 13. It's an assumption that's here all throughout our text. Verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So what's the assumption here? You got a brother. You're not in this family alone. The Christian life is not meant to be lived by itself. In fact, implicit in our text is you're a part of the family. Brother, sister, one another. 11 verses this morning and 12 times in 11 verses is a reference to someone else other than yourself. Think about that. In fact, the person who says, I love Jesus, I worship him, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You would basically have to rip out half of the commands in the New Testament because you can't fulfill them. To love one another, to consider your brother more significant than yourself, to break bread with your brother, to weep with your brother, to rejoice. Like half of the commands would be ripped out. These commands are in here, and the implicit thing that's going on is you are a part of a family. 12 times he calls our attention, like a good pastor, to not just think about yourself, but your brother. Am I going to cause him to stumble? Verse 14, I know I have my convictions, but what are his convictions? If he thinks it's unclean, anyone else other than me, it's unclean. Verse 15, if your brother is grieved, the assumption is I have a brother. Verse 16, let not what you do be regarded as and spoken of as evil. Spoken of evil by who? Yourself? Talking in the mirror? Your brother. Do you see this? Implication of the gospel. Just step back and look at the whole book of Romans. We love the Romans road. The Romans road. The gospel. Dead in our trespasses. Sinned against the holy God. He puts his son forth as a propitiation for our sins to reconcile us to himself, to grant us peace. Romans 1 through 11. But the Romans road does not end there. 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 all overflow from the gospel that has saved you. If you have felt the Romans road, if you have walked the Romans road, if you have been saved by the gospel of Romans 1 through 11, it brings you into a family that chooses to gather at least one day of the week and to break bread and to watch over one another all throughout the week. You see, you cannot say you love God whom you have never seen, but you do not love your brother whom you have looked in the eye this morning. The assumptions. God saves you, brings you into a family. The next thing I see in this text, and my second prayer for you, is that you would get to know your brother deeply. So it's not just that the brother's over there. Paul says the Jew sees the Jewish brother. He's over there. But you know him. You know what grieves him. You know what he is greatly convicted about. You know his past struggles and his present struggles. And you care. Look at verse 14. Paul says, I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, meaning I can eat whatever I want. Jesus told me, it's in the Bible. But it's still unclean for anyone, other brother or sister, if they still think it is unclean. Verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, just stop right there and think. How in the world would you know if a brother or sister is grieved by what you eat? Okay. When someone in my family cooks something not very tasty and disgusting, you can look around the table and tell when the children don't like it, right? Like, no more, please. Can we just have Cheez-Its instead and goldfish? You look around, you see how they're responding to what's being eaten or what's being said at the table. Do you see? The assumption here is not only do you have brothers, but you know what trips them up. What grieves them. On Mother's Day at church, when everybody else is celebrating their mothers, or they are a mother that has children, you're aware that there are sisters in the church whose mother has passed away and they're grieving. You see it on their face. They're not as happy as you are. They're grieving. Or you look around and you see single women who've desired to be married, or have mothers or women who are married who wanted to have children but they couldn't, and you realize they're not rejoicing like I'm rejoicing. They're weeping. You're concerned about it. You see, you know them. You know their struggle to find a spouse. You know their struggle in losing a spouse or a mother. You know their struggle in to conceive, all these things. You're aware. You know them deeply. Not just what gets them upset, but what they're convicted of. In verse 14, Paul knows his convictions. But he also knows that for others in the congregation, they don't have the same convictions. So what does this necessitate? It necessitates gathering together, because we've been saved, into a body, having brothers, but being aware of what they rejoice about and what they weep about their convictions. Now, most of those convictions, like, hey, how do you feel about unclean or clean foods? You might not know unless you ask. You see, it assumes deep conversations and questions. Tell me your testimony. Tell me what Jesus saved you from. In hearing about that, you might hear that a brother was saved from the love of money and a gambling addiction. And so when you make references about gambling on the sports game this Sunday, you're aware, wait, that might trip up my brother. Because I know him, and I care for him. Do you see this? You know them. You know them deeply. This necessitates asking questions and not just running away so quickly. Not just asking questions, but you would rather be willing to answer the questions if you're asked to share your convictions or your struggles. And then it involves both brothers listening to one another. This grieves them. That food doesn't taste so good to them. That causes them to stumble. It causes them pain. Now, there's something else you see here about the love for brothers and knowing each other deeply. Notice Paul. We learned something deeply about Paul. Paul has not told us his stance on food yet in the book of Romans. But here he says, I'm fully persuaded. Because Jesus said in Mark, Jesus said maybe on the road to Damascus, and from me reading Scripture, I know that a strong brother can eat anything they want. Okay? So here's a pastoral lesson. This pastor knows Scripture deeply and has the right answer. But that's not as important as loving his brother. Do you see that? Doctrine is not as important as love. Because he says, I know I can eat whatever I want. But if my brother is not yet convinced of that, I'm not going to eat it. Do you see that? Paul shows what true maturity is. It's not just knowledge and doctrine and having the right Bible answer. It's love. It's love, as Hunter read from Jesus' own words. Now, which brother is right and which one is wrong? Paul is right and the other brother is technically wrong. He doesn't yet understand it. Is it possible that you can have a brother in Christ who is lagging behind in their ability to eat or not eat or do certain things? Absolutely. Think about Peter. Peter in Acts should know by now that he could eat whatever he wants. But Jesus has to come to him in a vision three times. Peter, you can eat bacon now. Peter, you can eat bacon now. Maybe even Paul had pulled him aside and said, bacon is good. Just want to let you know, I'm not going to force this on you, but bacon is good. It took Peter three times. And not only that, he heard it from Jesus when he declared all foods clean in his example from Mark and Matthew's gospel. But he's still a brother. Do you see that? You just need to remember, you know him intimately. I know he is still a brother. He might not be where I am on these convictions and have different convictions than me, but that doesn't matter. I love him. He's my brother. And I'll be patient with him as Christ was patient with me and Christ was patient with Peter. So can I not be patient with my brother? So maybe two questions so far. Who are your brothers? Who are your sisters in Christ? Where do they gather? And then what are their struggles? Do you know how they're doing in their faith? Do you ask those questions? Brothers, will you answer those questions? Will you be a church that cares and grieves and knows each other well? Next thing I want you to see in my prayer is this. You just see that Jesus died for all the brothers. Jesus, just raise your, if you have a hard time loving your brothers, look up and see how God has loved them first. Look at the rest of verse 15. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So, yeah, you can eat whatever you want, and you could rub it in their face in the example of Paul in Romans. But don't harm your brother for whom Jesus died. Now, let's think about how he describes what Jesus did here. He could have said, the one for whom Jesus came, the one for whom Jesus loves, the one for whom Jesus has known from the foundation of the world, or the one for whom Jesus lives to intercede for. But he says, the one for whom Christ died. Paul is always precise with his words. Why do you think he picked that word to highlight Christ, not resurrection, or his intercession, or his love, but his death? Because Paul's calling upon us to die to ourselves. You don't have to eat that. You can eat that. But if it's going to cause your brother to stumble, put it away. Christ died. Think about all the sacrifices that Paul made because he understood the gospel. He's doing it right now as he pastors his church, putting away some of his own liberties and rights and freedoms in order to love them gently as a pastor and as a brother in Christ. Listen to what Paul talks about with his own sacrifice. He says this, I, Paul, though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I chose to become as one of the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I chose to become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus Christ died for your brother, that I may share with him in his blessing. So Paul talks about many different sacrifices he makes. So just begin to think, like, who in the Bible, outside of Jesus, made great sacrifices? Because Paul's calling us to make deathly sacrifices to ourselves for our brother. And I'm going to just be honest, and this might be a little vulgar, but ain't nobody in the New Testament made a more costly and others-minded sacrifice than Timothy. Does anybody know what I'm getting ready to say here? This might be too vulgar. Paul wanted to take Timothy to minister to some Jews so they would hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But Paul knew that because Timothy was uncircumcised, they wouldn't be able to listen. They'd be stumbling over the fact that here's a Christian, former Jew, who's not circumcised. And so the Bible says in Acts that Paul somehow convinced Timothy to be circumcised as a grown man in order to win the Jews, that they would not hear his gospel. Okay, look. Do you see that? Great sacrifice. But he's not appealing to what he's done for the people in Rome. He's not appealing to what great sacrifices Timothy has made, or a grandparent or a parent. He's appealing to the greatest sacrifice that Jesus made for your weak or strong brother. Listen to Philippians. Listen to Philippians. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Paul's looking at this church that's feuding over food, and he's saying, you can't not eat that so that your brother can be okay. The Son of God did not stay on his throne but became a man. The Son of God did not come in glory the first time but was born in a manger for you. The Son of Man fasted for 40 days so that he might be the bread of life for you. The Son of Man fulfilled the law perfect so that you, a lawbreaker, may be deemed righteous. The Son of Man, the eternal God, died so that you might live. Do you see this? Do you know that gospel? I've been talking about brothers in the church. Surely there are this morning those who are not yet born again, who are not a part of a local church, who are not yet brothers. Do you hear that love? Greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for friends. And Romans says, even sinners, even former enemies. Do you know that gospel? Jesus would die for sinners. Or maybe the gospel has not yet won you over and you're like, yeah, I've heard that again. Do you hear how I'm provoking this church? Maybe you're inside with us this morning, but you're still outside of Christ. Do you hear how I'm talking to the brothers and sisters here? Do you hear how I'm holding to a high standard of love that comes from knowing Christ? Do you hear how they put each other's differences aside so they might be unified in the gospel? Do you see how they make great sacrifices? Don't you want to be a part of a family like that? That loves differently than maybe your biological family? Doesn't it all seem enticing? How do you become a part of this family? By giving away your sin, forsaking your self-righteousness and receiving the service of Christ, that he would die for you, that you would not atone for your own sin by any good deed, by even being here this morning, but by his blood, Jesus died that you might turn and be reconciled to God. So as you're struggling with loving your brother and circumcision or not eating this or dressing a different way, think, what did Jesus do to save you? What did Jesus do for your brother? And then, as Paul says, these will become light things in comparison. He goes on in the Philippians passage, or rather before, to say this: if there's any encouragement with Christ, any comfort from his love, if you're saved, or there's any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, Pastor Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind as Christ, having the same kind of love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing, Christians, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you come into the room on Sunday mornings, go to the potluck on Sunday afternoons, and look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, the mind of Christ Jesus. Do you see this? His greatest appeal, greatest sacrifice of love. And that was for your brother in Christ. As weak as they are, as simple as they stumble over things, Christ died for them. And he died to secure a love in you that would love them the same way. Let the death and the resurrection of Christ work its way out in you and having the mind of Christ. All right, the fourth thing, I wanted to labor that third one because that's the most important. That's the center of our text. But the fourth is, I want you to see Pastor Paul, and my prayer for you is to see that you are about a higher mission than just yourself and your foods and your own freedoms. A higher mission. Look at verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. He literally just slam dunked on them. Y'all are all over here fighting about what you can eat and what you can't eat, about your vegetarian diet or your meat diet or the way you celebrate Christmas or the way you celebrate Halloween. And he's like, are you kidding me? Did Jesus come to die to build a kingdom about food and drink? Friends, we are about a greater mission. peace, righteousness, joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, he shows them how silly their opinions, maybe even in the grand scheme of things, are. So he reminds us of what Christ has done, but he reminds us what Christ is seeking to accomplish in us. The kingdom of God is more than just clothes, is more than just sports and entertainment and things you can rejoice in the Lord or could cause you to stumble. It's about peace, joy, Holy Spirit. So let's work through those. Let's think through those. The verse 19 there, I'm going to go off the script just a second here. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So he's saying, don't be judging each other and insisting upon your rights about food, but pursue this. Go back to verse 13. There's a play on words that leads to what we just got to. He says in 13, do not pass judgment on one another, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block. In the English, you can't see it, but the Greek here, Paul is making a play on words for the word judge, krino. Krino krinate. He literally says, stop judging one another on how they're eating and how they're drinking, and instead judge, focus all your energy on how you can help them do what they're doing and grow in their faith. You see that? So instead of scrutinizing, I can't believe they do that. I can't believe they do this. Why don't they do this like me? See what they're doing. Use all that energy you were using to judge them before. Now use all the energy to judge. How can I help them more? How can I encourage them in their faith? How can I pursue mutual upbuilding instead of causing their faith to fall and stumble? How can I cause it to be upbuilt and grow more? Something else that's going on in verse 18. Did you see what it says? Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. That text, I just played out in front of you a couple of minutes ago. What he's saying is that when you as Christians will give up your own preferences in order to serve the other brothers and sisters, when you serve like Christ, you're approved by God. Meaning God says, that's what I want you to do. But you're also approved by who? Men. When we love each other like this, those who are outside are amazed. Or those who are not Christians, who gather with us in our time of worship and in our mealtime and in our softball games, they think, I've never seen a family like this. I've never seen a love like this. It's different. Maybe I'm attracted to it. Maybe I want to taste and see the love of the Lord in this way. It has an effect, a holy, enticing effect. All right, verse 21, fifth thing I want you to see this morning, my prayer, is that we need to make sacrifices for the brothers. Pick up in verse 20, actually. He says this, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So we've been talking about the food. We've been talking about the potluck. He's getting ready to say, not just that, but anything. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So elementary level Bible interpretation. What could apply under the category of anything? Anything. Do you see that? So you get to know your brother. You get to know what causes him to stumble. I don't want to do anything, whether it's eat meat or drink wine. If that causes him to stumble and I'm around him and I'm eating or drinking or behaving in public, I will not do anything to cause him to stumble. Even though I'm allowed to eat this, even allowed to drink this, even though the Bible convinces me I can dress this way, I don't want to do anything to cause a brother to stumble. So meat, wine, anything. Let's say you're watching a movie in your home with a child or with a friend or maybe an older brother in Christ. You should not just be watching that movie at a movie party thinking, I like this, I'm fine with this. The Bible says I can watch this, but you're thinking about your brother. Is there a scene that's coming up in this movie? Or is there potentially a scene in this movie that might cause my brother to stumble in sin? Don't eat meat. Don't drink wine. Don't do anything in the presence of your brother that would cause him to stumble. I had a brother in Christ who we used to ride around in my little Pontiac Grand Am. SE, 1999, red V6. Love that car. And I, in Christ, personally believe that I can listen to just about anything. I mean, there's certain things that personally I won't listen to, but I listen to not just Christian music, but country music. Not just country music, but sometimes classic rock music. And we were listening to Led Zeppelin in my car. I don't listen to all Led Zeppelin. There's some very sinful songs, even for me. But my brother told me that before he was in Christ, he used to get high listening to that very song. What's the appropriate thing to do right then? And every time my brother gets in my car with me, turn it off. I don't want him relapsing in his mind. I don't want him going back and thinking any good thoughts about what he is now ashamed of. I will not eat meat. I will not drink wine. I won't listen to Led Zeppelin. I won't watch that movie in the presence of my brother if it for a second causes him to stumble. Friends, I know I have been loved by you all well. The person in the illustration about using to love money and gambling is your pastor. And I've shared that, and those who've gotten to know me well know that's part of Lucas's past. And so sometimes when we're playing games and I get really competitive playing cards or really competitive talking about sports, I've had brothers say, hey, you sure we need to do this? Is this reminding you? Is this tempting you to do that? That's the kind of mindset we should all have. Do you see that? Not just I can play this game or I can do this with my money, but my brother's with me and I don't want to do anything to cause him to stumble. Practical ways. When I go preach to other churches, and even in this church, I wear a suit and tie every day. On Sunday mornings. So every Sunday. Is there anything in the Bible that says I have to wear a suit and tie? No. They didn't exist in the Bible times. But when I came to Bethany, most everybody in that church really appreciated that about their pastor. Or who was going to be their pastor. And listen, I'm young and I'm not very smart and I'm still not a very good preacher. But I don't want to add anything else to keep them from listening to me, right? All the jumping around, all the microphone messing up. I don't want to do anything to cause them to stumble. And so I wear a certain suit and tie as long as it takes. When I go preach at a church, before I go preach, I say, what translation does the church prefer? Which usually means I know they probably like the King James only. Now, I have a right to go in there and say the ESV is better than the King James. And Jesus didn't say we had to use a certain translation. But I know if I don't preach from the King James, they won't listen to me. And the gospel and the unity of that church is far more important. So I won't eat meat. I won't drink wine. Paul would say, in this context, I won't preach from the ESV if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. What about you? The last one, I cannot move on without thinking about this. Modern day context. We've made jokes about food and vegetarian. Let me just say something about modesty in the church. Sisters in Christ, old or young, you are free in Christ to wear whatever you want to. Unless it causes a brother to stumble. So don't just say, I can wear this. I'm beautiful. God made me beautiful. I can dress however I want. Your thought is not what you can do. But if this would for a second cause my brother to not look at me as his sister, but as something else, or to take their mind off of worshiping God and onto me, I will not wear this if it causes them to stumble. Now, I have a wife and now I have daughters. I understand from a lady's perspective, you don't know how guys think. And it's not your fault. So you want to know one way to love your brothers? Ask your mama. Ask your daddy. Ask a big brother. You see that? I don't know. I just want to do whatever I can. I don't want any brothers stumbling. I don't even know. Is this immodest? Ask a godly older person. Preferably a godly mother in the faith. Ask and hopefully they'll tell you. So I'm not making a rule on modesty, but I am saying this. Please, for the love of God, for the love of your brothers, for the love of the glory of God in this church. I will not eat meat. I will not drink wine. I will not do anything if it would even for a second cause my brother to stumble. You see the mindset there? You see the mindset shift? It's not a rule. Is he making a rule about dress code? No, that's not what I'm doing. Asking you to love your brothers and brothers love your sisters in the way you talk to them and the way you touch them and the way you flirt with them. It could go both ways. It goes both ways. All brothers and sisters, old and young, no one is beyond this in our church. Just as a warning, let me tell you with all those things that you might think, I can do whatever I want in Jesus. I can drink wine for the glory of God to Jesus. Think this way. This is what Jesus warned his disciples. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes even one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and drowned into the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. It is necessary that temptations will come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Do you see that? Jesus cares tremendously for each and every one of his sheep at Bethany. Every single one of them equally, because he died for them. These little ones in the faith, they are his. Old and young, they are his. And he says, beware. If you are a source of causing one of his children to stumble, beware. It'd be better that a millstone were tied around their neck and they were drowned in the sea. So Jesus cares for all his sheep, right? That's why this sermon's coming out, because he wants us all to lay aside our differences on matters of opinion or even some convictions for the greater good of our brothers, loving God and peace and unity and joy in the Holy Spirit. Maybe ask yourself, what are you doing sometimes that tempts others? And how you sing in front of them, how you dress in front of them, how you spend your money in front of them. I don't know. I'm not going to give any rules. Just ask the question. Am I thinking about my brother or am I just thinking about myself? Am I helping him grow in his faith or am I causing him to stumble? Now, the final point. I want you to see, in my prayer is that sometimes there's a need to keep personal convictions to yourself. Which, ironically, is the opposite of what I just did, right? You say, oh, okay, well, good. Why don't you smoke on that one for a little bit, right? Verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So the clearest thing there is in the beginning of verse 22. The faith you have, keep between yourself and God. Now, when we see faith, keep between yourself and God, he doesn't mean don't share your faith about Jesus. Don't talk about your love for God. Hide it under a bushel, yes. Don't let it shine. That's not what he's saying, right? Faith here is a reference to everything he's been talking about. What is it? Your faith opinion about what you can eat. Your faith opinion about how Christmas should be celebrated. You see that? Or your faith opinion that you can wear whatever you want. That faith, your strong personal convictions that are not essentials of the faith, that are not a matter of life and death, that aren't even kingdom matters, keep them to yourself. Didn't Paul just do that? I'm fully persuaded that I can eat anything I want, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to keep that to myself at the potluck because I love my brother more than my own opinions, even right convictions. So, if you believe that you can drink wine and it causes a brother to stumble, I would encourage you don't do it in front of a brother. But does that mean you can't ever do it? The faith you have, keep between yourself and God. You see that? Do it in a way that doesn't cause a brother to stumble. But if you're convinced you can do it, and you better be very convinced, and you better have scripture, because your conscience will be racketing in your brain if you don't. But do it. If you feel like you can listen to Led Zeppelin, then come to my house and listen with me. But don't listen with my brother. Do you see that? Now, this goes both ways. This is probably the last point needs to be made. Is he just talking to the one who's convinced that they can do anything? He's talking to both. He's talking to both parties. It's possible that the one who gets easily offended, and I can't eat bacon, and I can't listen to that, and I can't do this or that, you better never ever do anything to offend me. And I'm going to walk around, I'm going to look at your plate. No, that offends me. I don't like what you're doing. No, that offends me. And the Bible says that you're not supposed to do anything to cause me to stumble. I'm here to tell you, that makes me stumble. That's not good either. Because both people are doing their utmost to keep their personal convictions outside of the main convictions, these opinions, to themselves. Do you see that? Both. Both. That makes for peace and unity. R.C. Sproul, there's a great video of this. He's a famous theologian who went to be with the Lord just recently. He calls this the tyranny of the weaker brother. The weaker brother who starts thinking, well, they have to do whatever I say in this church because Alcohol makes me stumble. Smoking makes me stumble. Singing without hymnals, that makes me stumble. And the air at this temperature, that makes me stumble. And eating on second and fourth Sundays instead of first and third, that makes me stumble. And they begin to push all of their convictions back on the very brothers who are pulling back their convictions to love their brothers. See, it goes both ways. So what makes for a loving church where everybody is seeking to put their secondary convictions and secondary opinions at bay for the good of the whole church, for the unity of the gospel, and for the spread of it to all nations? Paul's goal, my goal in talking about our potluck this morning and things like that, is not food, but true faith. Is not being right, but loving one another. That makes for a church that is attractive, that is different than the love of family, that is a different than any other kind of meal that we would enjoy. That is the church, the brothers and the sisters of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your power to accompany it. I cannot change people. I cannot unify any family or any church, but you can. Let it be said of us that we are a people who are sanctified by your Spirit and your Word, and who are greatly and mostly concerned about the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.